morning. 4:13 and then 5:1. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fixed our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly trend, our earthly tent, life is destroyed, we have a building from God, an external house in heaven, not built by human hands. Praise the Lord.
That was a good one.
Let us pray. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do, through Christ our Lord. Amen. What does it mean to live a life of faith? This is the question we will be reflecting on during this long stretch of ordinary time we have before us. Ordinary time is the time in the church calendar between Pentecost and Advent. So we're roughly talking about June through December. So 6 months out of the church year we spend in ordinary time. So now that we know who Jesus is, and also maybe why Jesus matters, the church strives to apply these teachings to its life together. This summer, as I was doing my worship planning, I decided to take a little bit of a break from the gospel readings and instead focus on our epistle readings. Now, epistle is just a fancy word for letter, so we are going to be reading excerpts from the letters to the different churches that are in the part of the Bible after the gospel readings. This week, our text is an excerpt from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. So, since I don't always preach from this book, I thought it would be helpful to give you a little bit of background. So, in about the year 50, Paul founded the church in Corinth, and then once he founded the church, he moved on to form another church in Ephesus. While he was in Ephesus, he began to hear rumors that the community in Corinth was behaving badly. He was hearing stories about jealousies and rivalries and some immoral behavior the community was participating in. So in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, Paul admonishes the church to do better. And some would argue he was a little bit stern and heavy-handed and maybe a little mean in that first letter. So Paul then writes a second letter to the church in Corinth, and the purpose of this letter is to remind them that they can do these things because Jesus loves them. In chapter 4, where our scripture reading for today picks up, I think Paul makes a really interesting argument. He argues that we can trust that our God is powerful because God chose human beings to bear witness to God's glory. What he's doing here is he's talking about the resurrection. In choosing to raise Jesus from the dead, God, it's demonstrating that God wants to redeem our human bodies too. If you read the first letter to the church in Corinthians, you'll see that human bodies are kind of the site of a lot of problematic behavior in the church. So what Paul is saying here is our bodies aren't bad. In fact, God is using our bodies to bring about the redemption of humanity. And God did this on purpose. God did this deliberately. And after redeeming our bodies, God is able to send God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in the community of gathered believers. The really cool, amazing, mind-blowing good news of Jesus' resurrection is that because of this, humanity now has hope for the future. If God can redeem the worst hardship a human being can undergo, and here he's talking specifically about death, then certainly God can use whatever hardship we're currently going through for God's glory. We have hope. Because God gave evil an opportunity to do its worst, and the worst that evil can do is death. And God still overcame evil. So the whole reason that Paul writes this letter to the church is to remind them that these physical spaces that you identify with, spaces like your body, your home, your city, even the people that are in your social network, these spaces are not completely in your control. But you can take heart because the God who raised Jesus from the dead is with you always. Therefore, we have hope. The other day I was in a meeting and somebody asked the question, what does it mean to be a Christian in this day and age? And they were specifically talking about what does it mean to be a Christian in this like post-pandemic era that we're living through. And I think my answer to this question is the same in this post-pandemic era as it would have been to the early church that was founded in Corinth. I think that the life of faith is figuring out how to be hopeful when things are hard. And I think at that point I gave some example of what this could look like. I think I told a couple of you that a couple of months ago, my aunt had to make the really difficult decision to put her mother in an assisted living facility. Her mother has advanced dementia to the point where she was becoming aggressive and aggravated and agitated. Simple things like getting dressed in the morning were now taking hours and a lot of help to complete. My aunt's mother wasn't able to live on her own. So during COVID, my aunt and uncle took turns caring for her. One of them would be caring for my aunt, and the other one would be in the bedroom trying to work, and they would like switch off shifts that way. Well, one night, my aunt's mother fell on her way back from the bathroom. The next morning, my aunt was having trouble determining if she hurt herself in the fall because she wasn't able to articulate if she was in pain. So they took her to the doctor, and the doctor confirmed the news that my aunt didn't want to hear. It was time to transition her mother to an assisted living facility. And in so doing, she was going to have to give up some control of her mother's care. And hopefully, the place that she was taking her to would be able to care for her in ways that my aunt couldn't. Now, knowing my aunt, I know this was not an easy decision for her. She and my uncle have been caring for her mother for the last 7 years since she was diagnosed with dementia. when I asked my aunt, kind of, how are you doing with this transition, my aunt said, you know, Rebecca, this isn't the plan that I had for my mother. If it was my decision, I would keep her at home as long as I can. But I have to trust that she is going to the place that she needs to go to receive the care that she needs. And I have to trust that God is going to use this really terrible situation to care for her. I was a little bit shocked and blown away in a good way at my aunt's faith in this circumstance. And I think it's a good example of a person fighting really hard to maintain hope when faced with a difficult, difficult decision. Friends, it's really easy to be hopeful when everything is going the way that we want it to. It's also really easy to freak out and to start spiraling when things happen that are outside of our control. And I would like to argue that both reactions actually betray a lack of faith in God's plan for our lives and for our world. As Christians, we are called to fight for a world where God's vision for humanity flourishes. And sometimes that's going to mean letting go of the control that we think we have over our lives. Friends, as we all know, life doesn't always work out the way that we planned it would. And in those moments when life throws us a curveball, all we really can control is our response. Do we respond in hope and in trust? Or do we respond in fear and in anger? Friends, I imagine that for many of us, this last year of our lives has not exactly gone according to plan. Things that felt really simple in our pre-pandemic life, like should we go out to dinner, are now very, very complicated. One thing I'm noticing in my work with our presbytery is that every single church that I have worked with over these last couple months is anxious about its future. Every church is asking, now that the worst of this pandemic is behind us, how are we going to move forward? Friends, however each church decides to move forward, the church must be rooted in hope that the same God who raised Jesus from the dead, that God is actively working in our lives and our faith communities now. Our God is not just the God of the past, or even just the God of some unknown, far-off future. Our God is the God of the present. Even when we can't see God, even when we're not sure what God is up to, God is alive and God is in control. Therefore, we do not lose hope. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.